WWJ has already said tomorrow, the celebration of Memorial Day. May we never forget has been echoed through generations. And I know that we and all of you have a very special situation here. John Eric giving his ultimate sacrifice for all of us that we might have freedoms and others that you know. Brother W.A., thank you for those words coming from a veteran. We do have the freedoms that God has given us. A blessing here in America. And no, things may not be perfect, but the foundation of America has not changed. The foundation that I believe God built upon this nation has not changed. It's people that change. Evil comes through people. God has given us freedoms that these wonderful people sacrificed that we might enjoy. If we don't enjoy them, we're not giving them honor. He wants us to enjoy the freedoms that we have to worship, the freedoms that we have to live, and we need to look every day at God's creation that reminds us of those sacrifices, of what He's given us when we just see His nature. So even though we're concerned and we pray and we toil and we labor, may we never forget the freedoms and enjoy what those have given all to give us. We're going to try to play a video if it works. I hope you enjoy this. Get your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans 12. Brother Larry read this scripture, or part of it, when he prayed this morning. It was our main scripture verse for the study of this week. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want to add a verse to it and then just read it again. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you will prepare our hearts and our minds as we receive it. Be with me as I become just your messenger, Father, that the Holy Spirit will move. In Christ's name, amen. Return to me, love God, love others, surrender all, and now we've added, be transformed. Did you know that because God foreknew you, that you would be his child, that he predestined you to be like Christ? Before you were born, when he was in his mind, that he predestined you, knowing you would belong to him, to be like Christ. What does that mean? That means everything that was going to be given to you when you became his child was already sitting there. If you have a child, when Susan and I found out that we were going to have a baby boy, did we wait till he was born to pick out a name? No. Did we wait till he was born to have a room painted in light blue ready for him with a baby carriage in it? No. Was his name already prepared to give him and give him everything that was mine? Yes. Before he was born, it was all prepared. It was his. He didn't realize it in Samantha too, but every little thing I've got was already his before he was born. That's what this means. God has predestined you to be like Christ before you were even born, because he knew that you were going to belong to him. That's why Paul warns us not to be conformed to this age. Now, there's different times of being conformed. One is a good thing, being conformed. Scripture talks about that. But this is not that. To be conformed, it means in your mind. It means in your character. It means to take on another pattern is what it means. It's what he's talking about. It is actually to fashion yourself according to something that you are not. Specifically, this world that Paul talks a lot about. In other words, you try to be like something that you're not. When you belong to Christ, to go back into the world, and we're going to talk about tonight in 1 Corinthians, Paul compares spiritual with carnal. You know you actually have to change a little bit to go back into the world. You have to conform back into the world to be part of it, if people actually do that. But Paul tells us, he says, be transformed, though, means literally to take on another form, as Christ did on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he changes you, when he comes into your life and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're transformed. It's done by renewing or a complete renovation or a change for the better. When somebody calls you, Dennis, and they say, I don't want just a little something done, I want a complete renovation, what do? You start gutting, don't you? Everything's gutted out. That's what it means. When Christ came into my life, he had to cut it out. He had to change it out. He had to take out everything, to transform, to renovate. That's what he's talking about. When this is done, we may discern and prove things. When the Holy Spirit lives within us, it gives us the ability to actually work and put it into practice, those good and those pleasing and the perfect will of God. That's why we can live like Christ when the Holy Spirit comes within us. Philippians 2:13 tells us it is God that works that in us. I had no good works that I could do before the Lord came into me, but when he did, now I can do the works that shows those good and pleasing things to God, because he's done a renovation. And there might be some people that tell you, well, he hadn't always acted like that, but we still have those two natures, don't we? But there's supposed to be a renovation that happens in our life when he, like Jesus told Nicodemus, to be born again. That's what it means, to be transformed, to be made new. Master artists, whether they paint or whether they chisel or whether they build or whatever they do, will tell you that you can see the image before they actually start working on it. I used to say that about my father-in-law. He's in the same business Dennis is. He helped build houses, but he would do the cabinets and whatever. He amazed me the way he could take, well, he built our mantle, the way he could do things. And what he could actually do, he could see the finished result. I can't. When I try to build something, it's just one piece of wood added onto another, and then what it turns out to be is, Lord, help us. You know, really, really. But true artists, you've heard them say this, you may be some, can see the finished result. Have you seen these chainsaw artists? They can take a block of wood. Have y'all seen any of their work on TV or actually take a chainsaw and cut out a bear or something else? And they say, well, I see the finished result. I can't see it until they do it. It's just a block of wood to me. So a sculptor would do the same thing with a big rock. And he'd take it and he'd start chiseling away on that. God chips away the things in me that need to go. See, he knows the finished result. He has predestined me to be like Christ. He's predestined you to be like Christ. But you know what hurts in the world? Do you know why we go through certain things? There's a lot of stuff he's having to chisel away from me. And I'll be honest with you, if I could see the pile, it'd be a pretty big pile of stuff he's had to chisel away from me to start making me into the image of Christ. He sees the finished result. I don't. But he's chiseling away all the stuff that doesn't matter and doesn't count. That's what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ by the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we might make godly judgments. It doesn't mean that I think like Christ, but it means that him being in me, I can make the decisions according to his word and the leading of the Holy Spirit to make sound, biblical, Christian judgments in life. If you are a child of God, the old term is, you know better, or you knew better, certainly applies. We do. We can't say that we don't know the difference in right and wrong if you're a child of God, because the Holy Spirit helps us to discern those certain things. Now that we're like that, the world can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. They may not agree with you, but they know you're different. And if they don't see that you're different in certain situations and certain decisions that you make that's different from them, then you might better question some things. Because the Bible says we are to think differently, we are to look differently, our actions will be differently. But sometimes we get a little distracted in life. And Jesus has to bring us back into focus. Kind of like a scope, kind of like binoculars, where you bring them into focus a little bit. It's made giving you the capability to see way out there. But if it's out of focus, you can't see anything. I keep a set of binoculars by my back door because we got a big pasture out there, and we've had two fox, male and female, and they've had two small ones out in the big wood pile I've got back there. And they'll come out, and we've had a good time through those binoculars watching them and watching them play and everything else. But if it's not in focus, I can't tell what that is way out there. Even though the binoculars have the capability, if it's not in focus, I don't have a clear picture of all. So that's what Jesus does for us. In 1 Peter, he says we should be motivated to set our hope entirely on the future reward. I'd be willing to say that most of us are just looking at the things around us in life. I do. That's human nature. The things that affect us, the things that affect us every single day. But this seems to imply that our focus should be, yes, take care of life down here, but it seems to imply that our main focus should be on heavenly things and where we're going to spend eternity. The fullness and the grace of Jesus when he returns will be what we have. That will be when we are complete. That will be when we have his grace. God has sanctified us, which means he's consecrated. He's dedicated us to himself through his work, not on us. He has purified us through the Lord Jesus Christ. All the chiseling that he's done, one day, believe it or not, I'm going to be a good-looking statue. He's going to chisel everything away, and I'm going to be like Christ. All of it, because he has done the work, because he has sanctified, which means he separated me out. He has glorified, he will glorify, he will have purified me, and it's all his work. That's what he tells us. Because of this, we will be blameless at his coming. We don't have to fear, but it's because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We have the privilege of drawing near to him because of that work of Christ. And we can be holy in our conduct, believe it or not, by the renewing of our mind and our new life with clean hands and a pure heart. Because of God. Because of His work of drawing us back and close to Him. Isn't it wonderful to know that we're going to be like Him one day? That we will be complete and everything will be whole. And there will be no empty feelings, and there will be no wonder, and there will be no regret. There will be no nothing. There's some things God does have to purify in us, though. There are some of our legislators that if they had their way, even in kindergarten, our children would be taught what I call sexual immorality. That's just a known fact. They're trying to do it. In our culture, it is one of the leading sins that keeps us from God and keep people from God. It is sexual immorality in our culture. He has created us to worship. He has created us to glorify. He has created us to honor Him. And our bodies and mind are to be holy and dedicated purely and simply to Him. And I will tell you, God does not consider it controversial to stand up and proclaim the warnings that He's given us all throughout His Scripture in a biblical way. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we are set apart in holiness. We are set apart in honor. We are not to act like people who do not know God. And if we don't agree with this, then you're rejecting God and the leading of His Holy Spirit and what He's told us in His Word. The Bible warns us. It says, keep away from sexual immorality. The Greek word for that is what they translated fornication. It is porneia, is where we get the word pornography in our language. This includes anything like that. Homosexuality, lesbianism, adultery, anything, any intimate relationship between a man and a woman that's different than husband and wife. And yes, there are definitions that God has given us between a man and a woman, and there is a definition of what a woman is. Look in Genesis. Did you know that you can bring sadness and grief and sorrow upon God? Sometimes we, and He should be put upon a pedestal, but sometimes in our mind He's God, and maybe He doesn't get His feelings hurt and He knows better. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we can bring grief, I can bring sadness, I can bring sorrow upon God, upon the Holy Spirit. The new man, one born again, should not want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He is our seal. This is what identifies us as a child of God. He is also our protector from evil. Remember we studied in Revelation when the Holy Spirit will be pulled out, evil will have its way. Ephesians 4 says, put away lying. There should be no foul language. Instead, replace that with something good. Bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander should all be removed from our actions as Christians. With forgiveness comes kindness. It comes compassion. That's how the Lord's making us more like Jesus on this earth, is when we display things such as those. But why do we do these things? Because God has forgiven us in Christ. Charles Spurgeon made this statement, and I liked it. He said, I think now I see the Spirit of God grieving. When you're sitting down to read a novel or watch TV, edition mine there, and there is your Bible unread, you have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you very active among the worldly things and having many hours to spare for relaxation and amusement, and that you love worldly things more than Him. He's not getting His feelings hurt by being petty and oversensitive. He's grieved mainly for our sakes, for He knows the misery sin will cast upon us. He He sees how much chastisement we incur and how much relationship we lose with our Heavenly Father when sin comes into our life. And that is a grieving of the Holy Spirit. I never thought of it that way. I knew that I grieved the Holy Spirit by my actions, like I would disappoint Daddy, my father. But it makes perfect sense. My daddy, my father, was always grieved for me when I did things that weren't good for me. It's the same way. The Holy Spirit grieves for you when he sees you living a life that takes you away from God. It grieves his heart because he loves us so. Did you know that we have a responsibility of how you hear God's word and what you do with it? What you hear this morning, you have a responsibility and a reaction that will come to you. Luke 8, 15 through 18. Let me turn to this. Luke chapter 8, 15 through 18 says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Jesus teaching about the word of God. "No one, when his little lamp covers it up with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, or anything hidden that will not be known. It's going to come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has to him, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him." God's gospel will not be covered, and it will not be stored somewhere like put under a bed. It's like a lampstand for all to see. And he's promised that it will be revealed. If we won't do it, we see in Revelation where he'll have his angels flying out through the heavens declaring it, where he will have his two witnesses declaring it. But we, the church, are commanded to pass his word and give it, and we have it. We don't keep it under a lampstand. We're not supposed to. It will be revealed for all to see. But we have a responsibility to spread the truth as God gives us the opportunity to. If we become a child of God and he has bought us with a price, and he has, we have a responsibility not to hide that lampstand. If I live my whole Christian life and I never tell anybody about Christ, I've hidden it under the bed. Jesus said, "If you're ashamed of me before men, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven." Those of you that have grandchildren, have you always kept them a secret and never told anybody about them? Anybody in here ever done that? Certainly not. You show pictures, but really, it's the same with God's word. He said, "My word's not going to be hid, but don't you hide it either." You get out and you tell people. Take heed how you hear, though, Jesus said. There's a responsibility. Jesus said to prepare the soil of your heart and your mind to receive the word. Then be doers of the word. It is your responsibility to prepare your heart when you come to church on Sunday morning to receive God's word. Me also during the week. It is my responsibility to pray and be led by the Holy Spirit to give it to you. Both are very, very serious. Am I correct, Brother Carroll? Yes. You have a responsibility. If you leave here, and Jesus gave three direct examples of that, if you leave here and no, Satan is just able to take that word from you, then you fall into one of those categories. But if you are a child of God, your heart and your mind is supposed to be fertile, that even if just reading God's word, even if you don't get anything from me, but just reading God's word is your responsibility to listen to that and have something from it. God's serious with it. It's been said that we need to hear attentively and retaining it. It's been said that we need to hear it believingly and obedient, candidly and honestly, devoutly and spiritually, gratefully and prayerfully. Acts 4:31 says, "When the people had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God." How? Boldly. I remember when I first came here, Brother Carroll would pray with me in the office. What'd you pray, Brother Carroll? That I'd proclaim it boldly, didn't you? I appreciate that. I've remembered that when I've been studying and I needed it. They proclaimed it boldly because they believed it and they love Jesus. To come back to Him, to draw closer to Him, to have a relationship with Him involves all of this. We have a responsibility. Claude King emphasized the work of the Holy Spirit by using this verse. He says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit, all the sins of the world that comes into our life and tries to take over won't have any room. Now, we are sinners. The Bible tells us that. We're not perfected yet. One day when He chisels all that out, I'm going to be like Christ. So, Brother W.A., as y'all come for the invitation, that should be in all of our prayers. That we would be so filled with the Spirit of God that there would be no room for nothing else in our life. That the Word of God would captivate and would keep us in His will. Would you all stand, please?